Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We consider about our brother, follow thou me, the life of the Apostle Peter, called of the Lord. He's going to tell us to be an apostle. He's saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, had to walk with our Lord during his 3-year ministry, saw the gospel fulfilled of our Lord Jesus Christ, that baptism that the Lord Jesus said that he was in a strait till it be accomplished. He saw those things. He was afraid while the Lord Jesus was buried, wondering what would be. He was amazed when the Lord Jesus raised from the dead and appeared to him, appeared to the other brethren. Spent that 40 days, the Lord Jesus, with the apostles and the disciples there in Jerusalem until he ascended on high and has been there at the right hand of the Father ever since. Our brother's a different man from the time that the Lord saved him and called him, and even at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that 40 days, I want to bring your memories back to Brother David Pittman, when we had our brother a couple years ago, and those messages that he preached and how they went from sad to joy to great joy. I tell you, do you good to listen to those messages again. And if you want them on a CD or something like that, you know, a CD just kind of sounds archaic anymore, doesn't it? It's kind of like 8-track tape. Not that bad, but those are great messages. The Lord really blessed our brother in putting that together, weaving that together. And the apostle was there. Brother Peter was there, and he was in that. I tell you what, he's converted now, isn't he? He is a changed man, sold out, dedicated for the Lord, and he's got a death sentence on his head. Right? Isn't that what the Lord told him? He's going to be crucified. But he, Lord, if that's what you want, we saw there in the book of Acts, this is it. What's our brother do? I mean, that's what I named the chapter. It wasn't it. But our brother's sleeping between two soldiers, right? And the Lord delivered him. You know, our brother has come to this time, and I wonder about when it was in his ministry that he wrote these epistles. We saw last Wednesday how that issue was in the church at Jerusalem, had gone up, had been taken by some up to Antioch, became evidently prevalent in Asia Minor with some still raising its ugly head today about works to add to salvation, okay? Now understand, you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and him saving the sinner. Sinners are saved through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these rose up and said, you know what, you've got to do something else to be saved. And I didn't touch on it. I didn't hit it in that passage that we looked at last time. But it seemed like there was also, by the time they went from Jerusalem to Antioch and then came back, There was a kind of a backing up on those Judaizers that they said, well, okay, not circumcision, but they need to keep the law of Moses. And I forgot to point that out. They backed up a little bit. And, you know, and Peter is blessed by the Lord, yet again encouraging the brethren as the Lord had strengthening the brethren as the Lord told him to do. He said, we couldn't keep it. How can they keep it? That's not what the Lord's called us to do. We do need to be obedient, okay? So don't misunderstand. It's not like the law is pitched out, but there's no more sacrifices. There's no more high days and holy days. There's the Lord Day once a week that's set aside one day out of 7. It's always been the principle since the beginning that the Lord's people meet together to worship the Lord and lay aside the cares of life and worship the Lord on that day. We've been given 2 ordinances, and baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're to keep those. They don't save. They don't keep people saved. But they give us things to remember and things to, in baptism, the sinner that's baptized, the sinner that's been saved that is baptized says, publicly identify with Christ and what he did. I needed his gospel for me. We need to keep on not being murderers, right? and not stealing and so on. So when we talk about not being without the law, it's as Paul said to those without the law, he said, I am without the law, but not without a law unto God. We need to be obedient. And so our brother's been brought through those things, and he helped the church there yet again in that issue. And now we come to the epistles that he writes. And as I was saying earlier, I wonder when it was. Was it after that issue about what was going on up there, or what was going on in Jerusalem and then up at Antioch? And are his epistles in parallel with what the Apostle Paul has written to the churches in Galatia that we read last time? You know, is it that? I wonder about that. The brother's going to cover a lot of things. Now, this is a quote-unquote ignorant fisherman, but he's used by the Lord. You know, the Lord, as it said, the Lord doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. And that's true. And that's not a out to be ignorant. Okay, we need to be knowledgeable about the scriptures and that. But that's what the Lord does. It's what he's done with this man. He's prepared him. He's helped him. And as he writes, and I want to mention this. Don't ever think that I'm taking anything away from the inspiration of the scriptures, because the scriptures that we have, the Bible, are inspired by God. Okay, Peter affirms that as we look through these epistles. He affirms that that's the case. I don't want to ever take anything away from that. I'm not doing so. But I think the Lord does deal with men. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophet. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, the scripture says. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. And just as I, in a likeness, okay, not the same, but in a likeness, I think about what to preach, but I also pray about what to preach and seek the Lord's face regarding what to preach. And I use my mind to do so. And as pastors see things or understand things that we're dealing with on the outside or we're dealing with on the inside, and look for the Lord's help and guidance about what to preach. But I'm looking to the Lord for help. You know, I ask you to pray for me, that I would hear from the Lord about what to preach and not just from me. Well, Peter and the brethren that wrote these books, or the books were written about them, the Lord worked with them the same way, in that it was their lives and things were at hand, but yet the Spirit of God moved. Now, I'm not saying anything that I put out is inspired. Well, we have the inspired Word of God here. What I am saying, though, the Lord didn't take them and from a thing totally separate from their lives and is working in their lives and do something else. It was there where they were. There where they were living, there where they were walking, there where the brother was dealing with the issues that he was dealing with in regards to the people of God and the churches of the Lord, and what the Lord laid on his heart to talk about. You know, he looked around. Remember the Lord told him, feed my lambs. So he's thinking, what do I need to feed them? The Lord told him, feed my sheep twice over. And he's thinking and praying, Lord, what do I need to feed him? Okay, and so we just, these things, these things are on his heart, okay? Understand that? It's not that he just sat down and the Lord took the pen and started driving the pen in his hand. These things are on his heart, okay? You understand what I'm saying? He's involved with it, not detached from it. Our brethren are involved with it, and it's on their hearts, and then the Lord has moved in them to write. And so I just, I think there's some, maybe sometimes, maybe it's just me, but I think that we can believe, or some might believe, that there's just maybe just a detachment. But this is his life. This is his calling. He loves the people of God, and he loves sinners to tell them about Christ. And so he's looking to minister unto the people of God in these epistles. One more thing, general epistles. You know, I've thought about that from the time that I've been called to preach and then pastor, general epistles. I know we refer to them that way. They're referred to that way to understand the grouping. But really, I declare unto you, no such thing. There is no general epistle. Brother Peter is a church man. This is an epistle not generally to Christians. Oh, Christians, those who are saved can certainly glean things from it. But this is an epistle to the Lord's people and the Lord's churches. Okay, understand that. General, nothing. The epistles of Brother John, Jude, James, they're not general, but they're church epistles too. They don't have the name of a church. There's not a church in particular indicated. But these are churchmen. All of them are churchmen. They believe in the Lord's church. They're part of the Lord's churches. And so that's where they come from. And so it's kind of, there needs to be a way to describe about different facets of the Bible, or it's been developed to do so. But I challenge you to think about that. General epistle? No such thing. Church epistles, child of God and his church's epistles. What do you think about the Gospels? Are they detached from the Lord's church? By no means. It tells about him building her. So then you got the Gospels, you got the Acts of the first church and beyond. You got all the epistles directly to churches, right? From Romans to 2 Thessalonians. And then they're not general epistles. They're epistles to the Lord's people and his churches too. And we'll see that as we go through this. Let's start here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, so this is Asia Minor. This is, he's mentioning Asia Minor in particular. He's mentioned in different regions that are to the north of Asia Minor. And so that struck me as just like Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, we could put the same thing here. We could substitute that and it would cover the geography, the churches of Galatia. He's actually maybe give a little broader geography than what the Apostle Paul did, but we certainly believe that the Apostle Paul was certainly writing to the churches there in Asia Minor, more than one. And so Peter's doing the same thing. And so it got me to thinking about that and comparing the two writings, the two epistles. Verse number 2, he writes strangers, and indeed we are strangers in a strange land. We're passing through this land. This is not home. And we have houses. We have our families. We have our homes. But this is not our home. We're passing through this place. We need to remember that. We're passing through here, heading for our final home with our Lord. And as we sang, what a home it's going to be. greater than anything that you and I can imagine. I mean, think up the grandest thing that you could ever think of and imagine. It's going to be miles and eons beyond that, isn't it? He says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, Peter jumps into this about election. And I got to thinking about that too. You know, the epistles that we have to the churches, they are those that speak to us and that we refer to often. And from them, we see the teaching of the doctrines of grace, don't we? And I got to thinking about how here in recent times, the Lord impressed me to preach messages on total depravity and the unconditional election and limited atonement or particular redemption. I like to refer to it to, or irresistible grace, the drawing, the working of the Spirit in the hearts of men and the perseverance of the saints. You know, I was looking as I felt impressed from the Lord and putting those messages together to stay away from the church epistles, that we might understand and know that these doctrines are taught all through the Scriptures. They're there in the Scriptures otherwise. Now we know, and they're made very clear in the epistles to the churches. And those are the, namely the epistles. When we would go to teach those doctrines in our teaching or preaching, we would go to those epistles, but they're contained in the scripture otherwise. We saw in those messages, some of those messages about what the Lord Jesus said about those things. And so it genders the question, where did Peter get the information? Now understand, when Peter's writing, what's at hand? Well, maybe the Gospels have been written. Mark, who spent some time with the Apostle Peter, and that's interesting. We'll see about that. John Mark, you remember about him. He spent some time with Peter. And has he written his Gospel at this time? Paul, what has he written? Maybe he's written some of the epistles to the churches. At the time that we left off in the book of Acts, Paul has only made one missionary journey. And remember, he has to have been in a geography or a church established in a town or a city for him to then write to them. Okay, see that? See how that all times out? They got to be there before they can be written to. And so on the first missionary journey, he doesn't get out of Asia Minor. There's no church at Corinth. Okay? See, as an example, he didn't go to Rome. Others went to Rome. There's some debate about that. And we'll touch on something about that later on as we go through these epistles. But where did Peter get it? Well, he got it from the Lord Jesus. He got it from the Old Testament scriptures. He got it from that hearing the Lord Jesus teach. He got it from that 40 days of hearing the Lord Jesus teach. How does he know that the children of God are the elect of the Lord? Because the scriptures say so, and because he's heard it taught by our Lord even. Remember what Jesus said? You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Now the Lord indeed bestowed upon the Apostle Paul clarity about things and expansion of things that we don't see otherwise in the scripture. And that's part of that inspiring work of the Lord. But then you think about John writing. The Lord Jesus Christ, he writes about they touched the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. They saw him with their eyes and he was physically in their presence, full of grace and truth. You know, there's some things that just when you understand, Brother Doug taught about the attributes of God, you start going very far down the attributes of the Lord. You start understanding some things about the way things work. Some things speak to other things, don't they? If he is all powerful, does he cede his power at any point? No, he's all powerful. As an example, does he know everything? Well, you can't hide a thing from him. Does he know all? Yes, he knows all, the beginning from the end. See, yeah, and so you start going very far down the attributes of God and who he is. It's just, things just line up if one is honest. And then the Lord revealed about how he did things. And so our brother, as he writes, he knows about the electing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he tells here, how is it known? And any time election is taught in the scriptures, real close behind it, is that by that how it is known that one is elect, sanctified, set apart by the Spirit of the Lord. There were those that came to John's preaching, John the Baptist, and they didn't believe it. They didn't receive it. They did reject it. There were some that came and heard it early on, and then really heard it later on. Amen? Right? Because the Spirit moves. Remember how Jesus, been thinking about this too this week, about how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus, a master in Israel, a rabbi. He's a rabbi. We understand it. He sits on the Sanhedrin. He's an elder in Israel. And the Lord Jesus talks doctrine with him. And Nicodemus is going, Huh? Isn't that what the front end of the chapter tells us? Nicodemus is scratching his head. How can these things be? Had Nicodemus been saved? I don't believe he is at John chapter 3. I think he's saved after he hears the latter part of John chapter 3. But if he would have been saved, he said, yeah, that's the way it works. Yes, Lord. And the Lord, what does the Lord do after he talks doctrine with Nicodemus? You know, Nicodemus, he did know there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had to be brought to the end of all that fluff and all that renowned of being an elder. And you think about 1 out of 70 in the nation. I mean, there's some esteem there. If in fact that he was on the Sanhedrin. So he's a master. He's supposed to be a teacher. And the Lord chided him. He said, you're a rabbi, you're a master in Israel, and you don't know these things? So then what's he do? He preaches to him about Christ being crucified. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he took him back to foundational accounts of the fiery serpents and the brazen serpent being lifted up. And he said, more than what the brazen serpent, what God did with the brazen serpent, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And sinners that are saved, sinners will be saved. And those that are saved believe and trust in this one that is lifted up. They receive him. How is it? Well, sanctification of the Spirit. You know, the Lord told Nicodemus, the Spirit moves. And you don't see the Spirit. It's like you don't see the wind. You know what? You see branches moving. You see leaves blowing, moving around. Don't see the Spirit. But you know what? You see hearts convicted. Sinners repent of their sins before God and cry out unto the Lord for help and for salvation. You see that? He said, elect according, he's writing to these strangers, who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, his work in before time, through sanctification of the Spirit, they believe, by the working of the Spirit in them, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Makes a reference there to the annual atonement and other sacrifices, but it makes a reference there, doesn't he? Hey, see, all that is in the Old Testament does speak about Christ. You know, I've had the Lord's blood sprinkled upon me. I've had the Lord's blood sprinkled in heaven for me. You're hearing saved. Jesus' blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies in heaven for you. How did God do that? I don't know. I just know that he did. Wherever the blood needed to be, it's there. It's there. You know, and you think about that blood. What happens to blood of anything of this earth? It begins to rot, doesn't it? Right? Doesn't it decompose? You figure Jesus' blood is decomposed? I don't reckon that Jesus' blood, where Jesus' blood has been applied, it was shed on Calvary, but where the Lord Jesus' blood has been applied, it's still the same as it ever has been. I know that's a point, maybe a minor point, but his blood, he's perfect. He's impeccable in every way. Sanctified through the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Obedience to what? Well, his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again so that sinners can be saved. I say, yes, this sinner needs that. Yes, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus did that for this sinner. I'm wicked, I'm undone, I deserve to be in hell right now, but Jesus came and fulfilled his gospel that a sinner like me can be saved. Are you saved? You know, if you're not saved, you can be saved too through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, those who are elect are manifested because they obey. They obey the gospel. They obey the call. They obey what the Lord has said. They don't say, maybe for a while they say, I don't know if that's enough. I understand about being convicted and know that you need to be saved, and you understand about the Lord being in His wrath and hell and the lake of fire, and being at the throes of, you know what, if I admit before God that I'm wicked, condemned, and deserve to be in hell, He'll probably just send me there right now. I understand that. But you know what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ demands that's what the sinner do, is give up on you and anything you've got. Now, I don't know if that'll really work. Oh, yeah. That's the only way sinners are saved, is by full resignation upon Christ, resignation of self, taking God's side against yourself, repenting of your sins before God, and casting yourself totally upon the Lord and whatever He wants to do with you. Whatever He wants to do. Whatever He wants to do with me, He's just in doing. But you know what? He sent His Son for a sinner like me. And I believe that He died for me. The Lord opened my heart and my eyes to that fact, that He died for a wicked sinner like me. Obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. I needed Him to die for me. I needed Him to be pinned up for that 33 years for me, to show that He was impeccable. No error, no flaw, no blemish, no thought of sin. That needed to be done for me. He needed to die for me. He needed to be buried for me. He needed to raise from the dead for me. Without Him, I have no hope whatsoever. None. No help, no hope. And I believe it. Oh, surely you're not that bad. Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am. And so are you. And that's what we need. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, the bringing of the Lord's Word, the opening the eyes of the Lord's Word. I like that, what the Lord did with Nicodemus in John 3. I think that's the way it works. And Nicodemus had been around the Word of God all his life, but he never had seen it that way. And the Lord sends a witness, the Lord sends a preacher, the Lord sends a pastor, the Lord sends the ministry of one of His churches. And people say, oh, that's a work of the Spirit. They go from not caring to caring a lot about that. Unto obedience. I believe that's obedience of the gospel and the call of the Lord and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, identifying with Him and the salvation of the Lord. Grace unto you, favor from God unto you, and peace be multiplied. You know what? That is a great blessing to bless another with. You know, we do need the favor of our Lord, don't we? In every respect. Praise be to God that He gave us life. Praise be to God that He caused us to be born in this nation, as sorry as this nation is right now. Have you looked at conditions that other people in the world live in? Freedom that they don't have? Freedom that they don't have? Oppression that they have? You know, it's been rare that I've ever feared to be in the house, the dwelling where I've lived. The times have been few that I've been afraid at night because of something that was going on in the neighborhood, or in one case regarding work. You know, what a blessing that is to not have to lay. There's some people that lay down fearful every night. Their weariness overrides their fear and they go on off to sleep, not knowing what's going to happen. What a blessing. What a blessing it is that the Word of God would be brought to us. There would be a witness unto us. Our Lord is gracious. And you know what? Going forward, Peter knows, I need the help of the Lord. I need His favor upon me. You know, and you strangers, saints, there in Asia Minor, may the favor of the Lord abide upon you. May His peace, you know, peace is something that the world's looking for, aren't they? Every individual's looking for peace. And communities and states and nations, you know, those that are Antichrist, they don't want peace. You think about that. Those that pursue after the Spirit and walk after the Spirit of Antichrist, they don't want peace. They'll promise a false peace. They don't want peace. But you know what? The people of God and the Lord, the men of God, they want peace for the people of God, don't they? And I tell you, and here's the peace. Peace with your Creator. Peace with my Creator. You have peace with God. I've got peace with God by virtue of what Christ has done for me in saving me. And you know what? I have peace with my Lord when I walk with Him, when I obey Him, when I hear Him speaking to me and walk with Him, not audibly, but through His Word and through the moving of the Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. The blessing of the Lord, the blessing, the work of the Lord in our midst and in our lives. There's no greater peace than that. Peace knowing that if my heart quits working tonight, that because of what Jesus has done for me, I'm going to go on to be with Him. That Jesus is going to take care of me. He hasn't brought me this far and is going to let me go. Peace. Peace in the Lord. He desires that for these. Be multiplied unto you. Blessed be the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he talks about the persons of the Godhead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus being the Son of God and the Father who Peter heard speak from heaven. Remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember later, just before the crucifixion of the Lord, they didn't understand that it was the Father that was speaking, but it was the Lord. It's told in the Gospels that it was, but He heard Him there on the Mount. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Peter remembers that. He remembers the voice of the Father. He remembers the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God. Praise the Son. His abundant mercy, giving us that which we did not, or not giving us what we deserved, and being so kind, so compassionate. You know what? He's begotten us. He's birthed us again. He's birthed us again. You know, has Peter read about that account that John writes about with Nicodemus? Has the Lord laid it on John's heart and he's been writing? What you're writing, John? So I'm writing about what the Lord told us about how it went with Nicodemus, or what we heard about was with Nicodemus. And said, you must be born again. You know, that's what the Lord's done for us. He's birthed us again. He said, well, yeah, that's right. That's right. He has. Peter writes, he says, that's what the Lord, He's been so merciful. He's begotten us again. He's birthed us again into a living hope, a living hope, a lively hope, not a dead thing where we go out there. The Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees believed that you were buried and then you suffered a while. You know, Pharisees, if we understand historically, believed in a purgatory, just like the Universalists do. They were early Universalists, okay? You go there and you pay for whatever you did, and then you go on to glory after you pay for it. Now, that's not what our Lord has done for us. He's given us a living hope. Because Jesus lives, we live. And you know what? We know we live because Jesus has risen from the dead. He's born us, birthed us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We no longer have anything to do with death. Sin has been taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called, as He's going to say, to be holy and get away from sin. It equals death. This old body's got to die. And you know what? After that, that's it. no more touch of death upon us. And you know what? We have great hope in our Lord that He'll carry us even through that. Because He lives, we will live. We live now. Salvation is not a thing that you find out at death if you're saved or not. We live and have everlasting life now. It's a living hope. As the Lord Jesus, Peter was there when He told those religious leaders there in the book of John. He said, haven't you heard? God says, I am. He told Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not was, but I am. They're alive now. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The living. A lively hope in Christ we have. Quick, like the Word of God is quick. Verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, those are few words. Peter said, Lord, we've left it all. What are we going to have? Peter says, we've got it all. Does he remember the words of our Lord Jesus when Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? You know, we don't get what that means. It's nearly impossible. We hear it and we believe it. But the Lord's going to give His children the kingdom. If He's given the Son, if God has given us Himself, then would He hold back on the kingdom, the stuff? The stuff is minor to the Lord having given Himself and His Son to us. Amen? He says, oh, yes, there is an inheritance. Side note, I used to have a problem with this. What are we going to have? Don't worry about what you've got. It'll be more than you could ever dream. Remember, I've referred to this a lot, I know, but what shall we have? And the Lord says, well, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't think Peter was expecting that. I don't think Peter was expecting that. Who sits on thrones? Kings. Kings sit on thrones. Oh, no, and they're not, it's not an idea of rising above the Lord, but to be brought from sin and depravity from the miry clay and set upon a throne to honor and glorify and praise God. The Lord is not a holdout, is He? To an inheritance incorruptible. It won't rot, won't rust, undefiled. It can't be fouled up by Satan or anyone else. And that fadeth not away. You know, cloth will fade away, won't it? You park your car out in the sun and part of the upholstery will fade away. Not this inheritance. It won't fade. Sun won't hurt it. What's it say? What's He say? Reserved in heaven for you. In heaven. When we see our Lord, when we go there to be with Him in that time between the resurrection and when our Lord comes back to this earth. Verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, here's Peter. He's going from the beginning to the end quickly. Just kind of like what he preached to Cornelius and his household. He started at the beginning and he went all the way to the end. Here with the saints now having the point, the reference of being saved, you know, he starts at the beginning and he takes us to the end. He's going to begin to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the grace of the Lord. The gospel's been sent to us. The Spirit of God has moved. We are the Lord's. We do believe. We're called by Him and saved by Him. And we've got a lively hope of living eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. We are alive and will be alive with Him forevermore. We have an inheritance and He's coming back for us. We're kept. who are kept by the power of God through faith. Oh, the sinner believes and trusts in Christ, has faith in Christ unto salvation. But you know what? As John writes, we are to continue to believe in our Lord. Have faith in Him. Faith is to grow, is it not? He's going to speak to us about that in the second epistle. Faith is to grow. Faith needs some things added to it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The soul is saved, and we look forward to that time when the body's going to be saved too. Amen. A body like our Lord Jesus. Death. Death has been entered into by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has abolished death for the saint. Yes, the body of the saints, the physical body of the saints must die, but death, which we fear and which we have feared all of our existence, Jesus has entered into death, abolished it for the child of God, has abolished it, and by imputation has abolished it for the children of God, and death is that release that we go on to be with our Lord, and we will have that new body at the return, the rapture of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ, ready to be revealed in the last time. John says, we don't know what it's going to be like, but we know it's going to be good, because when we see Christ, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, the same things. Just the Lord impressed upon the brethren, they say it different ways. What a wondrous thing to have a body like Christ. To have a body in which you'll be able to enjoy living forever. I mentioned the other night or the other afternoon about it's a good thing that the Lord took the tree of life or separated Adam and Eve away from the tree of life. Lest they had it taken from it and lived forever in that sinful, wicked, depraved condition. Amen. Even after the Lord saved them. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, we continue to believe and trust and rest in our Lord unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. No, not waiting till then to see if we're saved, but the completion of salvation. The soul has been saved, and the body will be saved too. In living for our Lord, the life is saved, is it not? Verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You enjoy this, and when you think about it, it brings a smile to your face. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You've got some hard times up there, don't you? You've got hardship in living, maybe. You've got hardship in being able to have enough food. You got hardship in being rejected by people. You got hardship in maybe not being able to find a job. You got hardship when you're a witness to those around you. They abuse you. And they treat you ill, even though you desire good things in Christ for them, and you look to be a witness of Christ unto them. You got temptation in this of these Judaizers wanting to bring Judaism into this and blending it with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes, which is not another gospel, and offers some strong words there. You've got many, manifold, all kinds of different temptations. Or would you be tempted when it gets hard and it gets difficult following the Lord? Would you be tempted to quit? Be tempted to quit Him? As some have said over the years, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Oh, our Lord is worth it. But there are those that do quit. Manifold temptations. He says here, these many types of temptations that you face, you rejoice in these things our Lord has promised. But now as you live, you have many types of temptations. But understand These trials are a trial of your faith, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and understand that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Keep on believing in Him. Keep on trusting in Him. Keep on resting in Him. Does Peter remember the words of the Lord Jesus? Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Sounds like that's what he's doing again, doesn't it? He says, hang in there. Keep looking to the Lord. Rejoice in those things that He has promised unto us and has promised unto you and unto us. Rejoice in those things. Rest in those things. And endure, looking unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus suffered. The Lord Jesus suffered. And we will suffer too. He says, this trial of your faith is more precious than any trying of any precious metal upon this earth. Gold is refined. He says it's much better that faith be refined. You know what? You might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That you might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the promises. He's going to speak about the promises in his second epistle, isn't he, in chapter 1. Just keep your eye on the promises. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't let the trials get, all kinds of different trials, manifold trials, don't let them get you down. Keep your eyes on our Lord. Because there'll be nothing better. All that hardship will fade away when you see Jesus. When you see Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love. I saw Him. You, there in Asia Minor, you never did see Him. But you love Him. It's the same place that we're at. We've never seen our Lord with these physical eyes, but we know that He died for us. We know that He fulfilled what He did on Calvary. We know that He died for us and was buried and rose again. We know that He has saved us. Whom having not seen, ye love. Remember, you love the Lord because He first loved you. And whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, if we get our eyes off on the trials and the temptations and the hardship, it will get us down. But you know what? We keep our eyes upon our Lord and what He's promised us. We can rejoice. We can rejoice in the trial. You know, I think our brother's speaking from experience, don't you? He said, is he saying in a sense, you know, we should have kept our eyes on the Lord Jesus and those things that He told us after He was crucified. We should have kept our eyes on the Lord Jesus and all that thing that was going on in Antioch. But the Lord helped us and straightened us out. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. This is a man that has been told in advance he's going to be martyred for the sake of the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We need to have expectation of seeing our Lord, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory of all that our Lord has done for us and all that our Lord has promised us. May we rejoice in our Lord, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Our souls have been saved presently. Our souls are saved eternally. And when we leave out of this world, we get rid of this old flesh and we leave out of this world, our faith will become sight and we'll need it no longer because we'll be in the presence of our Lord forever, never to leave again. Our brother is strengthening the brethren, isn't he? We'll stop right here for tonight. Are you saved? We point you to Jesus. Oh, he's a faithful and wonderful Savior. You know, you can trust him. You can rest in him.